thankful for the honor of being your children, Lord. We thank you for letting us be here at Grand Canyon, for everyone who's come. I pray that we all might be used of you, that we might be clear channels, that you might use us beyond our understanding in the demonstration of resurrected power, and that this might be an experience where we all are made whole, mind, body, and soul. Above everything, that Jesus Christ might be lifted up and glorified in our midst. Help me to be given over to you in such a way that you can use me according to your purpose for your glory and the good of all. Thank you, Lord. Amen. I'm more and more aware of the beauty of the body of Christ. That's all of us. God is no respecter of persons. I don't think he sees us as a conglomerate. He sees us as individuals, unique, each one in his own way, but he sees us as related one to another. You're not complete without me. You just can't write me off. I'm not complete without you. In the economy of God, there's not the luxury of rejection at all. How we need to know this. God does not present me to you and say, "What do you think of Tommy? You either love me or you got a problem." <You know? laughs> And the same way with me, with you. You know? God does not submit us as an arbitrary deal, but he presents us in his name and says, the way you accept him is the way you accept me. The way you accept her is the way you accept me. What you do to her, you do to me. And he's in the midst of us. And in the midst of us this morning, willing to use me, but beyond me, using us for one another as we sit together. Using us in the attitudes we have to transmit to the degree that you're open to the Holy Spirit. He's transmitting through you, using you to heal one another right around you. To the degree that there's any blocks within us, we are hindering the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit through us. It's not just a matter of you being your own worst enemy. You're my enemy too, you know. If you're blocking God, I'm your enemy too if I'm blocking God. Because what happens to one of us happens to all of us. And it's wonderful when we begin to see this. God has committed himself to humanity individually, but also corporately. And Jesus is in the midst of us, here, to do within us that which he's already done for us. And it's wonderful. And so I realize more and more the truth of what he said. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. He's here in the midst of us. Through us, in us, as us. Using us one for another. Be aware of that as we worship. Be free in your response to him. Know that. And be quick to claim his ministry coming to you through one another. You know, you're just sitting together, touching shoulder to shoulder. Be quick to accept. Lord Jesus, I'll take everything you've got to give me through this person. Just get at it. Be quick to claim it. Lord Jesus, I'll let you use me. You just give anything through me to this person that you want to give. And let's be real submissive to the Lord Jesus as we meet together in our services. Now, the resurrected Lord in our midst, by his Spirit, is really seeking to fulfill his purposes through us individually in conforming us to his image. He really wants to share everything he is with us. Not just what he's done, but all that he is. He wants to share mind of his mind and put his thoughts within our thought system. And let our thoughts be extensions of his own thinking. He wants his word to be our word and our word to be his word. And realize that we are transmitting the living word of God. He wants to share with us his resurrected body. And let his glorified body be infused within these temporal bodies, that we might manifest in the temporal that which is to eternal, and that Jesus might be seen through us, as us. He's in our midst to do within us that which he's already done for us. That which he's done is a finished work in the sense of doing it for us. But that which he's doing within us is a continual process that takes our cooperation, our learning to yield to him. For instance, he's already taken my sins in his body on the tree. That's already a finished work. It's not a matter of guilt anymore. He's taken that. But working out that within me is a process, so that he brings up stuff that's hidden within me. I didn't know it was there. I thought it was Francis' fault. That's my wife. Now, when this comes up, does that mean God has not died for me? Of course it doesn't. Does that mean I'm not a child of God? Of course it doesn't. Does that mean the work I've done in the past is invalid because I'm aware of deep needs within me today? Of course it doesn't. It means he's done such a good work within me that I've gotten secure enough for him to show me some mess. So the Holy Spirit brings this up. And there's that mess within all of us. Now, it doesn't mean that you aren't a child of God. It simply means, as a child of God, he's perfecting that which concerns you and opening you up to manifest within your mind, spirit, and body that which he is. Now, from that point of view, I want to sort of hit right in where I now am and let this be the foundation for some further talks. In terms of cooperating with the Lord Jesus and letting him manifest through us, one great word that he said is this: when you stand praying, when you're really in communion with me, when you're ready for that union and that oneness with me, forgive. Forgive. Do you know the healing power of forgiving grace? Do you know how many sicknesses are related to unforgiveness? In you, in me, so much of our discomfort is because there's hidden within us guilt that has never surfaced, and that we have not really expressed forgiveness and experienced consciously God's forgiving grace. There are those deep attitudes within us that we pick. I've just come through 5 weeks of really being alone with the Lord. And I thought when I got alone with him that he was going to break through and give me, just new vistas of glory. I knew that every cloud was going to pass away and I'd be getting all this revelation. And I already knew I was going to write one book and probably get started on the second. I got alone with the Lord and spent these hours after hours with him. And do you know what he began to do? He began to tear me all to pieces. Bringing up attitudes that related to childhood. Even to sensual experience, like odors that I'd forgotten about, all together. And I'd catch and I'm sure it was by the Spirit. I don't think it was anything in the outward circumstance. And I'd remember, for instance, did you ever smell oilcloth? Some of you don't know what I'm talking about. And do you remember as a child how you reacted when you smelled oilcloth? To catch things like that. And you began to relive experientially. And nostalgia would enter in. And I'd find these longings. I wanted to, my mother's gone on. I wanted to see my mother so bad. And Lord, what is all this desire to see my mother? Now, I know she's in heaven. I'm not worried about her. But what was all that? Your real yearning and longing to see my mother. And like a baby, let her rock me. That was there within me. Well, I realized I needed to know something about God, his mother, that I didn't know. The mother heart of God. And the Holy Spirit began to cradle me. I'd wake up in the night, and the Holy Spirit would be cradling me. And I'd feel like a baby in a mama's arms. And deep within me, though, you know, he didn't whisper and say, "Hey, I'm healing you." You know? Yet I was experiencing this. Now, you know, I've been a Christian for a number of years. I'm not worried about salvation. You know, I'm not worried about falling from grace, though I don't want to. But I'm not just running around saying, "Lord, you know, I'm just holding on by the skin of my teeth." I had the assurance of sonship, but in that context, these needs would come up. And I began to realize, just as with the mother, other attitudes would come up, especially concerning attitudes toward the self. And, you know, though I thought psychologically I was pretty well adjusted, you know, adaptable, I know sort of how to control and pretend, you know, all this deal. I know how to get along with people. But he began to show me my attitude toward myself. And there were so many areas of my own life that I hadn't forgiven. And to go through those areas by the Spirit and say, "Lord Jesus, thank you. I'll accept your forgiving grace. I'll accept the Holy Spirit ministering this forgiveness to me." And just sit before him and let this forgiveness just begin to be ministered in the power of holy love. Do you know what I'm talking about? Now, it can happen to you sitting here this morning. There are no secrets hidden from him. They're hidden from you. You can't stand them. And thank God for that. You know, there are times and seasons. This is why the Holy Spirit honors our personal integrity. He does not go around prying things out of you that you are not able to take. If you are not able to face them, he'll even let you suffer. You know, until you get to the place where you're able to take them. He will not destroy nor violate your person. He doesn't do this with me, and he doesn't lead me to do this with others. And in this wonderful healing ministry, when we began to sense the needs in others, it's one thing to see the need, it's another thing to tell the person they have a need. You know? And I want to be quick to see the need. I want to be slow to tell the person what that need is. Let the Holy Spirit show them. It's amazing how the Holy Spirit can use the knowledge he gives you to transmit in terms of that person. Especially when you see the need, if you'll accept them in the light of that need. For the Holy Spirit comes with deep conviction, but not with condemnation. I have not come to condemn the world, he said. Condemning binds you on the level of the need. Conviction lets you know there's a way of deliverance from the need. So the Holy Spirit never comes with condemning. He comes convicting. And he shows us, and we begin to accept this wonderful experience of God's forgiveness. And I pray this morning that while I'm talking, he'll show you certain areas of your life where you need forgiveness. You need to experience forgiveness. That you've learned to build up a wall there. You've sensed the judgments of others. You've sensed your own inadequacies. You've sensed your own fears. And you've built up a wall there. And you've become hard-hearted at that point where you built a wall. It's a stony place. You've done it to protect yourself. He said, "I'll take out the heart of stone and put in a heart of flesh." Now, these stones can be manifested in different ways. One way is a defensiveness. That's a stone. Where in your life are you defensive?
Your husband could tell me. You know, he knows how to bug you. I could be sitting right in your home, and he could say something that I wouldn't pay any attention to, and he would bug you. You know, and you'd become so defensive. Yeah, he knows that. You know that about him. You know, that's where you need forgiveness. Where are you defensive? I get defensive toward the children. I notice mothers do this maybe more than fathers. That maybe that's a part of this whole natural life of motherhood. But we do become defensive toward our children. And boy, how the Lord has had to show me this. And it's not a matter of children at all. It's a matter of my insecurity about, you know, making people think I'm a good father. I somehow can't stand to be a failure. And in order not to be a failure, I've got to prove to you that I'm a father, a good father. And so when you start criticizing my children, that means I fail. You know, and so I start defending them, thinking somehow you're not going to talk with my child yet. That's beside the point. Here it is. I haven't forgiven the fact that I have all this ambition to succeed. And boy, this is what it is. One thing has really been dealing with me on is all this hidden ambition in me. Do you, you know, I sometimes feel like I've got to get out and save the whole world. I want to be relevant, you know, and I hear all this, you know, I'm in the church, praise God for that. I just am, and I'm so grateful. I'm not worthy of being in the church, but I am. I'm very much in the church, locally, universally. And I hear people saying, the church is irrelevant. Well, you know, the time has been when I won't say, you're so right. And boy, start attacking the church. But now I become defensive. Why? Because I realize I want to prove somehow that I'm a great preacher. You know, and I become defensive about it. Or somehow I want to get out and just, you know, make a thrust and be relevant and, you know, and be really be involved. Well, that's the word, isn't it? You know? And you catch it. Now, the Holy Spirit will make you involved. But all this unholy desire for involvement is insecurity of which we've not been forgiven. And in this anxiety, we make frustrated thrusts in this direction. You know, first thing, I'm hooked up with, you know, this program. And next thing, I'm hooked up with this program. And you catch me next year and I've got something else going. Trying to get involved. The Lord's not frustrated. Do you think he's not really conscious of the needs in our world around us? All of these economic, social, cultural, political problems, do you think he's sitting out on a limb scratching his head wondering what I can do about this? You know, that's us. That's not him. And so our great desire to get out and do something quite often is not a call. Quite often is a cover-up because we've not been willing to pay the price to get a calling. To get a calling from God means we have to die out to our personal ambition. It's like one of my brothers. I have five brothers. There's six of us. The one, two under me, second under me is named Vernon. He came by the other night and he said, Tommy, we were sitting at the dinner table. And my oldest son, Vern, said, Dad, I think I might go into textiles. That I think I might, he's a senior this year, might go into textile engineering. Vernon said, Vern, I think that'd be good if that's what you like. Little old Tim, who's so sensitive spiritually, spoke right up at the table and said, Vern, it's not a matter of what you like. It's your calling. Martha looked at Vernon and said, that boy's got a problem. But, you know, this is true. You do have a calling. And just as we were told in meditation this morning through Glenn, this calling is locked up on the inside of you. But in order to know your calling, it takes dying out to your personal ambition. And to be willing to commit, to trust yourself to him. Father, you know me. You know what you've locked up in me. You know how to put me in the circumstances that will bring out the fulfillment of that which you purpose concerning me. Father, I'll stop struggling to be a success. I'll just be me. You know? And that's it, isn't it? And that takes death to self, to be yourself. You know, the more we struggle to be ourselves, the more we cover up self. You're never so much yourself as when you're dead to self, by being alive to His presence. That's the paradox of all life. So it means we get forgiveness of all this unholy ambition. Or at least I do. You know, this, you interpret it where you are. This is what it, where it is to me. So I Lord, thank you for convicting me. I will forgive, but you'll have to keep working with me, Lord. You know it's still there. Right now, I wish, you know, I could preach such a good sermon, you'd all think I'm the greatest preacher going. You know, all that within me. Every time I pray for people, I want them to be healed, partly because I know the Lord's will is to heal, but partly because I want to, you to think I've got power in God. You know, all this mixed within me. I love to tell about miracles, especially when they happen through me. I'm much more concerned about those that happen through me than I am those that happen through Agnes. You know, all this mixed motive within us. So Jesus knows this about us, and it's not a matter of being mad with us. But he's saying, now look, I want to perfect that now. So as you can take it, I'll show you these needs, not to condemn you, but to let you bring them to the surface through confession and get forgiveness. And as you forgive and accept forgiveness, you can pass it on. It's wonderful to know this forgiving grace, because it's easy for you to forgive others those areas where you've been forgiven. But we are very, very hard on those people that practice our sins and get by with them. This is where we're really struggling, is when we see our unconfessed sin manifested in somebody else and they get by with it. We can't stand that. You know, I used to have all this fear about money, still have some of it. And that's why I really had a struggle with rich people. My favorite scripture was, you know, it's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to get into heaven. And, you know, I'd see all this wealth and I'd think, you'd better enjoy it. I'll get mine later on. That was plain unforgiveness, because I had all this fear about money. But as I'm forgiven of that poverty complex, and a poverty complex is a sin. It's not a virtue, it's a sin. I mean, Jesus hits right in us on this at the Sermon on the Mount, you know. When he says, consider the lilies of the field, consider the birds of the air. They're not identified with poverty. For they're trusting their Father. And, you know, and this was deeply rooted within me. And to get forgiveness means that I can forgive others that I see misusing their wealth. And, you know, and really start loving them. And start loving, in, you know, up all up and down the economic level. That I won't judge a man just because he's poor, just because he's rich. That I can respond as a person and see his opportunity to respond to his circumstances regardless of what the economy might be. And then work through it. And that seems to me to be much more related to kingdom living than just fighting the issues on the level of the surface. But I can't do that until I know forgiveness and I start forgiving. And in this power, I see great love and great healing. Now I'm going to tell you some stories. I've seen it in my own family. I've seen it between me and the children. Seen it between me and Francis. I can confess this now because I've confessed it to the Lord and he's not through with me yet. But I didn't realize, Francis has told me a few times, but I thought it was just her. I didn't realize how domineering I'd been. I didn't realize how much I'd done all the talking and none of the listening. The Lord had to show me this. And you know, it's amazing that my family even lets me stay at home. Now we've sort of gotten to the place it's pure heaven, but I mean, looking back on the past several years, it's been a tremendous. But it was through this younger son that the Lord began to show me, and I thought it was his needs. I'm serious about this, and you know, he at 12 was already in the dope program and all that. And boy, I thought, what's happening here? He's had the same kind of prayer the other children have had. He's had all this advantage of friends and loved ones and all this. These first two have never rippled the waters or rocked the boat. And here's this third one that comes along and not only rocks the boat, knocks the bottom out. And I just was so conscious of his need until the Lord began to show it as my need. And I began to see that he was manifesting much of what was hidden within me. And everything. For instance, he went through a profanity time, you know, when he was really cursing. And boy, you know, I started to stand up one day. Now let me tell you, this is God's house, and it'll not be profaned. You know? And you've got to cut out that profanity, especially in this house. That was my first reaction. And I heard the Lord within me whisper. And I got in my study, and I began to hear something like this. Tommy, what is it to really take my name in vain? Well, Lord, you heard him. Wait a minute. What about saying, Lord, Lord, and not doing the things I say do? Is that vanity? And is that profane? Who's done more of that in this household than anybody else? You know, I'm the one. I'm the one that's made all the confession of faith and so little in the works department. And I, through my son taking the Lord's name in vain, I became convicted of real profanity in my spirit. And you know, as the Lord began to cleanse me of that and began to bring me to the place more and more where my yea is yea and nay is nay, it's wonderful how Ken has picked this up in the spirit. We've never talked about it. It was just wonderful how he learned. Now, let me show you another area. One day, Frances came in, she said, Tommy, I think you might need to talk with Ken. She said, I was cleaning up in his room this morning, and I found all these magazines. You know? Well, I wish Frances would have told me where they were and let me seen them when she wasn't around. You know? Just, you know, the male deal. But, and my first reaction was, boy, now let me tell you something. We're not going to have that trash in this house.